the Oakdale Christian Centre podcast. In this study, Dave looks into God's correction. The main reading is Ephesians chapter 4.
Last week we were talking about the comfort of the Lord, God coming alongside us, encouraging us. He is the God of all comfort, of course. His word is comfort, he is comfort. Holy Spirit is the comforter. When Jesus appeared at the resurrection day, remember he walked through the walls. First thing he did was bring the comfort of the Lord. Peace be upon you, peace. Because obviously what we say, they were troubled, they were fearful, disturbed, disappointed, dejected, depressed. He brings the peace of God. But then we talked about the confrontation of the Lord, and the challenge of the Lord, and that's our title tonight: God who confronts. God is too good and too loving to leave us as we are, isn't he? Now, for most of us, you are parents, and we understand our kids left to their own devices. Dear me, even our kids, we've disciplined them so that even then they you know, do stupid things. But left for their own devices, the Bible says, a child left will bring their mother and their father distress and tears. And God's a good father. Of course, he's a great father. Even those motherly qualities we said last week, he comforts us like a mother. Well, of course, when we fell or hurt ourselves, we never went to dad, did we? Dad said, get up. You know, mum would give us a hug. Yeah, sometimes. Depends what it was. And she comfort us. We went for mum, didn't we, for our comfort. Dad for money, usually. That's how it goes in my house. Anyway, but God is a God who confronts. And we see his character. We see who he is. And of course, we always start with the first book of the Bible. First book of the Bible, Genesis, is our foundation, isn't it? That's where we get all what the sanctity of life, the meaning of life, the value of life, the value of relationships, who we are, what we are, from Genesis, the foundation. It's called the principle of what we call first mention. If you want to find out what God says or God thinks, first mention. What does he say about it first? So when they came to Jesus and said, well, Jesus, what about this and what about that? What about divorce? And he said, well, look, what happened in the beginning? In the beginning, you were to cleave and not to be broken. That's what he said. He went back to the beginning. Always took the God's word. And when we see Jesus who confronts, he always used God's word. And he asked questions, didn't he? Because a question always opens us to what we really understand. First verse then. Again, this is God's heart. This is where God is. And this is our forebears, Adam and Eve. Genesis 3, 6-13.
When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord called to the man, where are you? He answered, I hid you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid. And he said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from? The man said, the woman you put me with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree, and I ate it.
A woman.
Then the Lord God said to the woman, what is this you have done? The woman said, the serpent deceived me, and I ate.
And again, we see nothing has changed in human history. There's either denial, that we talked about before, denial, defending what we do, or deflect. It was someone else's fault, didn't it? We always do that. And that's, but we see again that the character of God, the comfort of the Lord, but also the comfort. You see that the heart of God, where are you? What have you done? Where are you? And of course, then he says, look, what have you been doing? And then that question that haunts and comes down through history, what have you done? Eve, you thought it was just taking a fruit but it had such ramifications, eternal ramifications, creation, so many consequences. But what have you done? God confronts. And sometimes he says to us, Dave, what have you done? Oh, glory be, what have you done? And he will, because he's a good God. That's his nature. He doesn't want us to be the same. He certainly doesn't want us to repeat the same things. Again, that question is good Bible study if you want. What have you done? You can find that right down through the Old Testament. What have you done? Let's have a look at another one. What have you done? It wasn't too long after, was it? Next chapter, chapter 4. Cain and Abel, here we are, chapter 4, 6 to 10.
And the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must master it. Now Cain said to his brother Abel, let's go out to the field. And while they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. And the Lord said to Cain, where is your brother Abel? I don't know, he replied. Am I my brother's keeper? The Lord said, what have you done? Listen, your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground.
Again, the warning, God, again, thank for God's word warns us, isn't it, of the effect and the power of sin and of those feelings that overrun us. Remember, he was disappointed and became bitter, didn't he? Or because he didn't listen in the first place. And that's generally where we end up, don't we? We didn't listen to God. He said, look, when you come before me, with what we call a shedding of blood. Now, he didn't even bring the best of his fruit. Because if the context is he brought what he could, anything, really. So he hadn't even brought the best of his fruit, of his veg. He just bought what was left over. And then he thought, well, that'll do for God. Now, again, God doesn't need anything from us, but it reveals our heart in what we give him, doesn't it? We give him rubbish. That's what we think of him. What are we, for us in relationships, you know, when our wives say they don't want anything, well, you try and give them that and see what happens. Well, you say you didn't want anything. I just said that. But of course, they, you know, and you go out of the way, don't you? You go out of your way to scour Amazon, the shops, for the best thing. And why? Because they're worth it, of course, always. And God is ultimately worth it, because he's God and he's our Saviour. So, but again, God could see what was going on in Cain's heart, and he said, now be careful. Sin is like a crouching animal. It'll grab you, it'll hold you, and it'll destroy you. And when we talk about, in a minute, what angers God, what angers Jesus, what angers you, sin angers Jesus. Why? Because he sees the effect of it. He sees the consequence of it in our lives. We can see it in the world, can't we, if we open our eyes, and we can see the eternal consequences of it. So he hates that. And he and again, that question, what have you done, Cain? What have you done? Your brother? How? And again, there was no repentance there initially, was it? I don't know where he is. I don't know. Where are you? Am I my brother's keeper? The answer to that is yes, we are. We are our brother's keeper. Because, you know, when people say, it doesn't affect anybody else, it always affects somebody, doesn't it?
Yeah.
What you do, what you're saying, what it always affects somebody, and the consequences are, there's a ripple effect. God confronts. That's his nature, because he loves us. Yeah. And he will not wink at sin, the Bible says. What about this amazing story? We know this story, don't we? 2 Samuel 12, 1 to 10.
The Lord sent Nathan to David. When he came to him, he said, there are two men in a certain town, one rich and the other poor. The rich man had a very large number of sheep and cattle, for the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb, who he had bought. He raised it, and it grew up with him and his children. It shared his food, drank from his cup, and even slept in his arms. It was like a daughter to him. Now a traveller came to a rich man, but the rich man refrained from taking one of his own sheep or cattle to prepare a meal for the traveller who came to him. Instead, he took the ewe lamb that belonged to the poor man and prepared it for the one who had come to him. David burned with anger against the man and said to Nathan, as surely as the Lord lives, the man who did this deserves to die. He must pay for that lamb four times over,
because he did such a thing and had no pity. And Nathan said to David, you are this man. This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you from the hand of Saul. I gave your master's house to you, and your master's wife into your arms. I gave you the house of Israel and Judah. And if all this had been too little, I would have given you even more. Why did you despise the word of God by doing what is evil in his eyes? You struck down Uriah the Hittite with a sword and took his wife to be your own. You killed him with the sword of the Amorites. Now therefore, the sword shall never depart from your house, because you despised me and took the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your own.
Thankfully the Bible doesn't, again, cover up these sins and these faults of these people that we are blessed of God, used of God, God used, because he just wants to realize. And we notice there, must always notice the response of David, and it gives us a new insight there, that when Jesus talked about get rid of the plank out of your own eye before you take the speck out of your brother's eye. And of course, this is a great example of this. And I remember mum saying very many times, be careful when you see an issue in someone else that God is not revealing that you have the same issue. In fact, probably in a greater dimension, greater extent. And I found that many times. You think, look at that, that's terrible in that person. And then you think, oh, perhaps I'm a bit like that. And here we have David, don't we? And Nathan comes with his story. And that's interesting. Now, Nathan could have come and said, you snake, David. But he gives him a little bit of rope for David to pronounce, and he uses his own words against him. And Jesus did that many times because he wanted to reveal. And you see it far clearer then, don't you? And if someone confronts you straight out, you think, oh, I'm defensive, and I straight away defensive. Now, David wasn't defensive here. Nathan gives him a story and says, get that man, you know, before the night is out, and we'll square him up. And Nathan says,
you are that man.
And thankfully, David was not like Saul. He didn't justify, he didn't defend, he didn't deflect. He confessed. Psalm 32, Psalm 51, amazing psalms that he publicly repented. Said, I have sinned against God and God alone. Lord, take not the Holy Spirit from me. Cast me not aside. God could not let this go on. Number one, he was the leader, and the greater the responsibility, the greater the rebuke, of course. And he had to do that for David's sake, for the nation's sake, and for justice's sake. God could not overlook this terrible crime, really. But God does that. And right through the Old Testament, God is always challenging, because we have that repetition, don't we, of the Israelites following the law, then they rebel, then they go their own way, then they go, they're in a real mess, and then they repent. And there's that, sadly, that repetition of behavior. And God always sent people, sent prophets, sent priests that would challenge them, confront them, but not always did they listen. And sadly, sometimes God had to allow them to have their own way. And that's a don't really know the mind of God sometimes, but God says, I'll give them the desires of their heart, but set leanness to their soul. Sometimes we want things so badly, God says, okay, I can't do anything with that. I've told you, this is what I didn't want you to go that way, didn't want you to, but you want it so bad, here we are, you have it. 2 Kings 17.
For so it was that the children of Israel had sinned against the Lord their God, who had brought them up out of the land of Egypt, from under the hand of Pharaoh king of Egypt. And they had feared of the gods, and had walked in the statutes of the nations whom the Lord had cast out from before the children of Israel, and the kings of Israel, which they had made. Also the children of Israel secretly did against the Lord their God things that were not right. And they built for themselves high places in all their cities, from watchtower to fortified city. They set up for themselves sacred pillars and wooden images on every high hill and under every green tree. There they burnt incense on all the high places, like the nations whom the Lord had carried away before them, and they did wicked things to provoke the Lord to anger. For they served idols, of which the Lord had said to them, you shall not do this thing. Yet the Lord testified against Israel and against Judah by all of his prophets, every seer, saying, Turn from your evil ways and keep my commandments and my statutes, according to all the law which I command your fathers, and which I sent to you by my servants the prophets. Nevertheless, they would not hear, but stiffened their necks, like the necks of their fathers, who did not believe in the Lord their God.
Yeah, interesting, a couple of things to notice there. They were brazenly idolatrous, but there was also secret sins going on there. Things that were covertly, the word, isn't it, covered. And that's interesting, because that reflects through into our lives. Just because people don't know about it, people can't see it, and no one knows about those sins. God sees, of course, doesn't he? And God confronts those, and God speaks into those. And sadly, those secret sins distort our thinking, distort our way, and they become public sins, and they'll filter through. But the Lord was always wanting to speak to them, because he wanted Israel to be an influencer, not to be influenced. But they were so influenced, the Bible, it was said to me, they were influenced by the cultures and by the people around, follow this God, follow. And that's the problem. And it's the same today, isn't it? The Bible says, do not be conformed by this world, how it thinks, what it says, what it says is true and right and wrong. No. See, as we get further and further close to the Lord's return, their thinking is going to be further away from what God says. But God knows what he's talking about. Listen to what his word says. And that's, again, we are thankful of the word, because the word is the one that really confronts us, isn't it?
Yeah.
And Psalm 19, we've looked at Psalm 19 before, 7 to 12.
The law of the Lord is perfect, refreshing the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the law are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The decrees of the Lord are firm, and all of them are righteous. They are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey from the honeycomb. By them your servant is warned. In keeping them there is a great reward. But who can discern their own errors? Forgive my hidden faults.
Again, Psalm 19 begins with the works of God, who he is, what he's done, then into the word of God. And of course, he gives many descriptions, metaphors of the word. The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. Sometimes we forget that. It was John Wesley who said, now preach the law. Preach the law, until we realize that we are sinners. See, we don't know, if we don't know the law, we don't know that we're sinners, then we need a saviour. And then grace becomes absolutely amazing, that the law stands against us. This is what the law says, you shall not. Proscriptions, prescriptions. It's wonderful. Testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. That's good for some of us. The statutes, the precepts, the commands make us righteous, make us pure. And he desires it. You see, the word becomes so important to him, is more than gold and sweeter than honey. Hallelujah. And then that again comes out in being able to discern our ways. See, Holy Spirit is within us, we're saved. He takes God's word and he applies it, doesn't he? You're doing something and you've said something, and the Holy Spirit just takes all of God's word and says, well, dear, that wasn't kind, that wasn't right. Or when we start mourning, don't we? Remember the verse? What's the verse? Philippians 2. Do everything without complaining or mourning. Oh, that's always a good one, isn't it? Because we're pretty good at that. And the Holy Spirit takes hold of the word and he applies it. So it discerns where we are, discerns who we are. And then, of course, it leads to this. It's something we have lacked. I was talking to someone today, and he was talking about someone we knew many years ago, was really used of God, but it's gone far, far from the Lord today. But still going out preaching, which is just, but the fear of the Lord. See, when we fear the Lord, keeps us clean and pure. Why? Because that awe of God. Who is God? He is the awesome one. And although he's come down and he comes down to where we are, he is still the almighty God who holds our next breath in his hands, who holds the universe together by the power of his might. And that I always encourage you, when it's a clear night, get out there and look at those stars. Remind yourself how far they are, how big they are, and that's your God. That's your Father. Gives great balance, doesn't it? Keeps us dependent, humble, but it keeps us. Our prayers are now mighty. Oh, Lord, you can do anything. You can do anything. Not anything we want, but he can do anything. Bless the Lord. So God is the God who applies his word. Now we see Jesus again. So we have the Old Testament. People were saying, man, what about Jesus? How did Jesus confront people? Now, there were things that angered Jesus, didn't they? They really did. We'll read a few. Mark 3, 1 to 5.
Another time he went to the synagogue, and a man was there with a shriveled hand. Some of them were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus, so they watched him closely to see if he would heal on the Sabbath. Jesus said to the man with a shriveled hand, "Stand up in front of everyone." Then Jesus asked them, "Which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill?" But they remained silent. He looked round at them in anger and deeply distressed at their stubborn hearts, said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." He stretched it out and his hand was completely restored.
Hardness of heart. Hardness of heart, so we can't hear, we can't see, we can't understand, and we can't believe. Hardness of heart comes from when God has spoken, we have not listened. When we've taken God's word and we thought, well, maybe not, we've put it aside. When we've not heard him or listened to him or paid attention to him. And they were more interested in their tradition, and their value system was so warped, wasn't it? So warped. And he said to them, you know, today on the Sabbath, if you had an animal of yours that fell into a pit or was injured, would you leave him there till the Sunday? Sabbath was a Saturday. Of course you wouldn't. You go and rescue him or her, the animal. So how much more a person? He said, how much more a person? And he challenged their thinking. He challenged their hard hearts. And hardness is when we continually don't listen. And then, let me just say, you can be hard-hearted in a certain area. Even though we're saved, in certain areas of our lives. Because God has spoken to us on a particular issue. Whatever it is, could be myriads of things, couldn't it? Unforgiveness, habit, character. And we've not listened, we've not applied God's word to that. And we become hard. And then we say to ourselves, well, we don't think there's a problem then. We don't think, why? Because we've hardened our hearts in that area. What about this one? Mark 10.
Then they brought the children to him, that he might touch them. But the disciples rebuked those who brought them. But when Jesus saw it, he was greatly displeased and said to them, "Let the little children come to me, and do not forbid them, for such is the kingdom of God. Assuredly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it." And he took them up in his arms, laid his hands on them, and blessed them.
Again, we see the heart of God, don't we? Of course, that was the generation where we grew up in it. Children to be seen and not heard. perhaps gone too far the other way now. But the fathers were bringing the children because they wanted the Lord's blessing on them. That's a great, they could see. They wanted the Lord to touch them, to bless them. And the disciples said, "Oh, no time for this. We're on a mission. Much more important things to be done with Jesus." The Bible says he was indignant. He was angry. "Oi! Don't you dare stop people coming to me, especially children." He said, in fact, children are a great example of what you should be like. Isn't it amazing with children? Absolutely trusting. Absolutely believing, isn't they? Totally dependent. You don't feed them, they ain't eating. Well, they might eat rubbish, but you know, I mean, little kids, even older kids, not great, are they? Even us men are the best. And they receive. And that's why we teach our kids, don't we? Don't talk to strangers, don't take anything from strangers, because by nature, you offer them something, And not the older we get, the first thing we say, what do they want? We become more cynical, become more independent, don't we? Not a kid. A kid, yeah, you give me, I'm taking it. I'm taking it off you. And so a great picture. And Jesus was angry. He confronted them. Look, you only dare stop people coming to me, especially those that need me and are looking for me. And that's, be careful how we don't hinder people. And that's our behaviour sometimes. We can put people off. Are we perfect? No. But I've told this before. Wonderful thing when we're in a work environment especially. And we upset people, don't we? I do. I work mostly with ladies. We don't see, you know, it's different, isn't it? With men, you can have a bit of banter. You can say things. Careful. Not with ladies, they're not like that. Or their language is sometimes worse than men's these days, sadly. But you know, when it comes to and a number of times I've said I'm sorry, but in that sorry, I remember one girl said to me, "God, no one's ever said sorry to me. No one's ever said sorry." And in that, you see, showing again Jesus. And our behaviour should never put people off. Oh, have mercy upon us. It should draw. And that upsets, angers the Lord. Dave, don't you dare be like that, putting people away, pushing people away. And he is the one who challenges the hardness of heart, the hindering of people coming to him. And this is something he hated as well, the hypocrisy. The religious people, and we can read that. Luke 11, 37, 47.
Six woes. When Jesus had finished speaking, a Pharisee invited him to eat with him. So he went in and reclined at the table. But the Pharisee, noticing that Jesus did not first wash before the meal, was surprised. Then the Lord said to him, "Now then, you Pharisees, clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside you are full of greed and wickedness. You foolish people, did not the one who made the outside make the inside also? But give what is inside the dish to the poor, and everything will be clean for you. Woe to the Pharisees, because you give God a tenth of your mint, but you rule the kinds of gardens of herbs. But you neglect justice and the love of God. You should have practiced the latter without leaving the former undone. Woe to you, Pharisees, because you love the most important seats in the synagogue and greetings in the marketplace. Woe to you, because you are unmarked graves, which men walk over without knowing it." One of the experts of the law answered him, "Teacher, when you say these things, you insult us also." Jesus replied, "And you experts in the law, woe to you, because you load people down with burdens they can hardly carry, and you yourselves will not lift one finger to help them. Woe to you, because you build tombs for the prophets, and it was your forebears who killed them."
Pretty strong words, Jesus. Sometimes we love Jesus to be meek and mild, but let me tell you, when he had an issue to affect and a challenge, he challenged them. And their problem, Pharisee, was everything was external. Everything was show. It was talk and not the walk. It was everything external but not internal. That's why he called them whitewashed tombs. Outwardly, they look good. Inside, he tells them they're full of greed and error and lust and goodness knows what. And he challenges them to change them, of course. And of course, we know a few did, didn't we? Joseph Arimathea was one, and couple of other, Nicodemus came to him, and he said, "Look, we know who you are." Mm-hmm. He said, "You are definitely your words, your actions, even when you challenge us, even when you correct us, we know there's something about you." Mm-hmm. But Jesus hated, and he confronts hypocrisy. Mm-hmm. Someone who's acting, someone who's play acting. Again, we've got to be careful with our lives, and we don't play act, that we are honesty, transparency, openness before the Lord. And that's why it's good to be honest and open with each other sometimes. Be very careful. And obviously, I won't give you a list of all my sins that I've done today. You'll be more shocked, I'm sure. But it's good to say, look, there's issues in all of our lives that need attention. And God doesn't leave them unattended. He will confront them. Why? Because he's a good father. And we're his children. He wants us to shine for him. We are salt and light. But so he will challenge those things. And of course, we just dealt with it the other day, didn't we? That wonderful day of the Palm Sunday, where Jesus comes and sees the temple, where it should have been a place where people met with God, had an encounter with God, a house of prayer, but it had turned to a place of filth and commerce and ripping people off. And that really upset him. Luke 19.
And when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it, saying, If thou hadst known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. Mm-hmm. For the day shall come upon thee, that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee, and compass thee round, and keep thee on every side, and shall lay thee even with the ground, and thy children within thee, and they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation. And he went into the temple and began to cast out them that sold therein, and them that bought, saying unto them, It is written, My house is the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. And he taught daily in the temple, but the chief priests and the scribes and the chief of the people sought to destroy him, and could not find what they might do, for all the people were very attentive to hear him.
Again, Jesus wept. He told the prophet, wept before he whipped, didn't he? He wept over the city, he wept over the place, it broke his heart. But he didn't stay there. He had to go and challenge what was going on. He said, this is not what the house of God is supposed to be. This should be a house of prayer. Again, thankfully, he didn't just, it was not willy-nilly, he used God's word, the prophecies, Isaiah, Jeremiah, this is a house of prayer. You've made it a den of iniquity. You're ripping people off. They're not communing with God, and it's all about How much you can make. They are diluted God's, the worship of God, and of course with dilution, there's distortion, and then we depart. And then we're open to deception. We'll worship anything, worship anybody. Was I listening to the other day, one of those, he don't half give it six, some of those black preachers in America, he said, yes, he said, you're praying, he said, you've got crystals here, and he said, you've got other ornaments, they said, how dare you pray to the Lord, he said, have all these other stuff, he said, he was giving New Age stick, and he wasn't holding back. And he said, and a few people were walking out the church, he said, I'm not here to curry favour with you, he said, I'm here to tell you the word of God. I went, oh, okay. But absolutely true, because ultimately God wants us to meet him face to face, heart to heart. We don't need don't need to go to a man to confess, do we?
No.
We go straight to Almighty God, hallelujah, and I've drawn near to him. That's what God made Jesus angry. That really made, and the Bible tells of us, didn't it? We just read it. Be angry and sin not. Sure. That anger's not your anger flies off the handle, irrational. What do we say, irrational? Impulsive, irritable, impatient, none of those things. Now we are angry, aren't we? Because I get irritable, if I'm a bit tired, impulsive, impatient, dear me, driving today and I had to get somewhere quick, and then you always get somewhere, and then isn't it amazing? I think the Lord does it on purpose, I'm sure, to me. I want to get somewhere quick, and then someone's doing
20.
Yeah, in a 50 mile an hour. No. Maybe. And I'm thinking, come on, I gotta get here, and I'm getting impatient. And I'm getting a little bit hot under the collar. But that's not the anger God took. God's anger is to see something that is wrong, see sin, and it hurts him, it grieves him, and it angers him. And he will set his face against those things that are really against his word. Now, how does that work out in church life, in our lives? Well, let's see how that works out. What does God's word say? 1 Timothy 5, 19-20.
Right, this is a message version about excursions of the leader. Don't listen to a complaint against a leader.
Absolutely.
listen to a complaint against a leader that isn't backed up by two or three responsible witnesses.
All right.
So if any falls into sin, call that person onto the carpet or on stage or in front. Those who are inclined that way will know right off they can't get away with it.
Yeah, I'm talking about a leader, of course. Public sin, public repentance, public exposure. And of course, what he says then, that will bring the fear of the Lord into the congregation. Now, sin is not covered over. Sin is not... No. He's sinned, he's rebuked, he's repented, and that feeds down saying, look, oh, he can't get away with it, neither can I. Because sin will destroy. Sin deceives and causes it. So an elder, very clear there, in sin, publicly rebuke him. Oh, bless the Lord. But we've lost a bit of that, I think, haven't we? We've covered over, but you know, in these last days, the Lord is exposing more and more. Sadly, people who've left things undone and untended, it's got to be sorted. Matthew 18, 15, 17.
Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, then ask again thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses that every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican.
Again, the motive and the of that. We always say, read the verses around, don't we? The verses before that was about the lost sheep. Going after the lost sheep. And the context is, look, if your brother sins, yeah, challenge him. Why? Because the end of that sin, he'll take him away. Got to be challenged. But look at the context. Privately, don't make a big song and dance. But then if you're not listening, then, you know, take someone else to say, come on, you're in the wrong, you're in sin. As a minister, and he'd been in the church, but he moved away from the church a long time, and he was, I don't know, he got in touch with the church, but he said, he was asking how the church was doing, asking how people were doing this, asking about a particular couple who were in leadership, and they said, oh no, Bob, he's left his wife and he's gone off, he's living with another woman. What? He said, I can't believe it. But he said, you know, in that moment, the Lord just spoke into him, said, bring Bob up. And it was a boldness about him. He said he'd never done it before. He said, ooh. But he got hold of Bob's number and he rang and the lady answered. He said, can I speak to Bob, please? She said, who are you? He said, I'm so-and-so. I used to be his minister many years ago. And he could hear her saying to Bob, and Bob nearly choked. But he said, Bob, get on the phone. He said, Bob, I tell you now. He said, what you need to do right now, he said, pack your stuff, get home to your wife, get your wife and come down and see me and your wife. We want to minister into your situation. And thankfully, Bob did listen. Mm-hmm. Bob listened, went down to his home, and thankfully they were restored and the Lord touched him, brought repentance. But all because, now he could have said to himself, well, that's a terrible thing to do, isn't it? And left it. But God put it on his heart, look, no, don't leave it. Because at the end of the day, it's eternity going on here, isn't it? You challenge him. Now, if he'd said, Pastor, mind your own business, not interested, well, that's, again, but he was. He confronted him. And God does that. He longs for us. Why? Because we're interested in each other, aren't we? When we talk about one another, it's not about me, it's about you. Here's our last verse, Ephesians 5, 6 to 17.
Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore, do not be partners with them, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them, for it is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret, but everything exposed by light becomes visible, for it is light that makes everything visible. This is why it is said, wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Be very careful, then, how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is.
Again, Lord says, have nothing to do with the deeds of the heart, but expose them, reprove them. It's an interesting word, because that comes from the word of the Holy Spirit. John 16, verse 8, Holy Spirit comes to convict, convince, and reprove of sin, righteousness, and judgment. And see, that's our work. When we bring the light of the gospel in, when we carry the light, it exposes sin. And that upsets some, doesn't it? Because we are coming with the word of the Lord, or the shining of the gospel. And that it will upset some, but others it will expose and bring the light of the gospel. It's interesting that nearly every book, every letter that Paul wrote confronted an issue, didn't it? Most of them. You can read them yourself. They confronted issues in the church that needed to be attended to. Some awful issues, some horrendous issues. Corinthians, dear me, had some work to do there. Some in like Philippians, just a lovely letter. A couple of little issues. A couple of people are arguing with each other, wouldn't they? You had to deal with a couple of ladies there. He said, look, stop bickering. Other issues, it was massive. Colossians, they demoted Jesus to someone he was not. And he said, and he had to again say, look, this Jesus is the creator. Yes. The image of God is all in him. He is the express image of God. So every book, and of course we go into the seven churches of Revelation. Of course, two, there was not an issue with them, but the rest of them, he said, repent. So God is a God that does. He will challenge, he will correct, he will chastise, and he will confront. Why? Because he's a good father. And that doesn't, you know, when we challenge our kids, doesn't mean they're not our kids, do they? Dear me, disappoint us, and they think, oh yeah, yeah, what have they done now? But we've got to, you know, we challenge them because they're our kids. Even when they're older, we sometimes challenge them, maybe. But God is a great God, isn't he? And he is a God that wants us to become like him more and more. Amen. Bless the Lord.
We hope you've enjoyed this episode. To find out more about our church, including our service times, visit www.oakdalechristiancentre.org.